We're going through the book of Philippians. As most of you know, we will finish the book today. We're in the last part of chapter 4. Let's pray and we can get started. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for an opportunity that we can come aside from the world and we can just come into your presence. It's an amazing thing, Father, that through your word we actually come before you and you minister to us, you speak to us. Father, give us ears to hear today. This most amazing little book, that the things you want to teach us, Father, I pray that we would hear them and not just hear them, but grab hold of them and do them to walk in these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Does everyone have a Bible? We do have extras in the back. If you didn't bring one, we have them for you. But as we finished last week in Philippians, Paul was talking about contentment. He said, I've learned to be content. Amazing. Something that he had learned over time through trials. What a message for this generation, for our world today. I think that we live in one of the most pampered generations in history, and yet we are one of the most discontent generations in history. Doesn't that just bless you? All right, let's close in prayer. Paul had learned to be content. He was looking at other things besides the circumstances of his life. He'd gone through trials, great difficulties. And the secret, again, to contentment is Jesus Christ. He is all that we have. He is all that we need. And once we come to that realization, once it really clicks in here, then we're not looking to find satisfaction in all of the other stuff, all the other things in this world. We really can be content. We really have no reason to be discontent because we have Him. If we have Him, if you have Him, you have all you need. And so we can be content with our job. We can be content in our marriage. You can even be content with your church. Okay, maybe not that, but we can. We can be content in all things. He says, I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. Abounding, abased, whether full, whether hungry. Again, the key is in verse 13. I can do all things in Christ because He's the one that strengthens me. You know, most of you know, I was at a conference this last week up in Ziegen, and it's an amazing thing because it's this, you know, everybody is sold out to the Lord. We're there to worship the Lord and learn more about Him, and it's just a great time of fellowship. And yet, in the midst of that, discontentment easily comes in. You know, I see guys that are coming from, you know, California and various places, and they've got, you know, churches of 5,000 people, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, why not me? You know, I mean, I know that I'm a lot smarter than those guys, and I'm certainly better looking. You know, why did they have 5,000, God, and why do I have only 100? You know, and discontentment, even in a conference that's there to talk about Christ, discontentment can come in. And it can come in, it can invade our lives as well because we're not looking at Jesus Christ. We're looking at all the other things around us. He is the key to peace. Practically, Paul says that contentment comes when we get things in order. That there is an order to this. And first it begins with the way that we think. What's going on in our mind? We need to think rightly. Somebody does us wrong. Somebody betrays us, and the world says, man, you get them back. You key their car. You do, you know, do something to get back at them. Christ says, forgive. It's a new way of thinking. It's a different way of thinking. We have a medical issue. The world says panic. You know, get to a doctor. Get into the chemistry to get this thing fixed. The world says panic. The world says doubt God. Christ says have faith. Believe. It's a different way of thinking. We have to think differently if we're going to walk in the joy of the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying in this book. We need to think differently. And as we think differently, we need to begin to act in that, to do the things that we know are true. And when that happens, then peace, then contentment comes. Emotions are at the end. They come along as we line up our thinking with God and as we begin to do what he says in his word, then our emotions will come along. We begin to feel and understand the peace of God. So we can say, okay, Lord, I understand. Having $10 million in my retirement account is not the key to happiness. Having a ski lodge in Vail, Colorado, having season lift tickets, none of that stuff is really important. Those aren't bad things to have. In fact, if you've got a ski lodge in Vail, that's a good thing to have, especially if you want to send your pastor all expenses paid for a week's vacation. It's a good thing. You know, you can use that. I'd be glad to talk to you after the service. Those aren't bad things, but how are we using them? How do we see them? That's the key. Those things are not vital. God is what is vital. And so when God says, I want you to sell that lodge, that ski lodge, and give the money away. Or if your $10 million retirement account becomes a $10 retirement account overnight because the stock market fluctuations, you know, you can say, okay, Lord, it's yours. I can find contentment because you are all I need. I'm not relying on a bank account someplace. My contentment is in him. It's a person. It's not a confession. Some churches will try to tell you that, you know, you just need to confess. If you're sick or if you don't have a lot of money, it's because you don't have enough faith. Paul blows all of that out of the water here. We have a Savior. And so when he says, I can do all things through Christ, he's saying that through Christ, we can even overcome a discontented spirit. I can overcome selfishness. I can overcome that, and I can be content. I can conquer that Eeyore mentality. You know Eeyore in the cartoon, you know, oh bother, this thing has happened, oh woe is me. You know, I can conquer all of that. I can be content because I have Christ. That verse is not about accomplishing things in this world. It is about conquering self and selfishness. Dying to self, that's the battle that we have. In Christ, I can do great work. Man, I can even conquer my selfishness. And that's a bigger battle. That's a bigger enemy than anything out there. He had learned to be content. In want and in plenty. In having nothing and in having a whole lot. And really, those are the two extremes where we battle being content. We read about this in the Proverbs. The writer of Proverbs said, Lord, don't make me too rich and don't make me too poor. You know, if I'm too rich, I'm going to forget you and I'm going to look to my money. And if I'm too poor, I may be tempted to steal and dishonor you in that. Lord, don't put me on either extreme. Just give me what I need. It's not easy being rich. Not that I have any personal experience in this, but I do know people that have money, and I know that they struggle sometimes with, you know, Lord, how do I really use this money that you've given me to the best effect? You know, how do I invest it? Not here in this world, but how do I send it ahead? What do I do here and now? It's not easy being rich. You're probably thinking, I'd like to find that out firsthand. But it's true. Money is a great servant, but it is a cruel master. To be wealthy really means to be satisfied and to be thankful for what you have. That's wealth. You know, in the 1930s, Edsel Ford was the chairman of Ford Motor Company. Ford Motor Company was doing a lot better back then than it is today. But he sat down at the bargaining table once with the head of the auto workers union, the boss or of that group, to negotiate a new contract for the workers. And he sat down at the table and he said to this guy, so what is it that you want this year? And the labor boss looked at him and said, well, I want the same thing I wanted last year. I want more. And that's really the human condition. We always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have. Flesh always wants more. Well, verse 14, that's where we pick up the study this morning. Paul is thanking them for a gift that they had sent to him. And that's what got him on this subject of contentment, because he's thanking them for the gift, but he doesn't want them to think that he was discontent not having the gift. And so he's trying to find that balance between the two. Verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. Wow. All of the churches that Paul had established, all of the relationships that he had developed as he traveled from city to city, it was Philippi was the only one that had helped him financially, that had sent money to him. None of these other churches had helped Paul. Out of sight, out of mind, you know? Boy, we are the same way. We do things just like this. Life just gets in the way. Life comes in and invades us, and all of the important things kind of fall to the side. Demands arise at work, and our prayer time diminishes. Kids, activities, man, they're on the rise. And it's our time in the Word that takes a back seat. Before you know it, man, there's tension in the home, there's stress in your life, and you're thinking, what's going on here? Why all this problem? It's because we're not doing what's important. Our priorities are out of line. We get too focused on life and not the giver of life. And that's when problems arise. We need to get our thinking right. We need to get our minds lined up with Christ. This world ends. This world is coming to a close. There is eternity to think about. How are we going to spend eternity? What are you going to do in eternity? Verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now check that out. Paul is saying, I don't need the gift. I'm just interested in your account increasing. Now, Paul didn't have an account at Volksbank. He wasn't, he's not talking about that kind of an account. He wasn't keeping tabs on, okay, I see your account is up to here and Thessalonica, they're way down here. You guys are doing good. He's not tracking money, not that kind of an account. It's not what he's talking about. There's something in eternity that Paul is referring to. Paul says, man, I was blessed by the gift. Not that I needed it. But the blessing was that this is increasing your account. Your account is being increased in heaven, in eternity. He was excited for them because he knew that this was adding up. You know, cha-ching, cha-ching. You know, giving is always a, at least for me, a difficult thing to talk about in the church on Sunday morning. I don't talk about it much. So if you're visiting here today, bad timing. That's all I can say. Sorry. I don't like to talk about it because it's been so abused in so many different situations. You know, I've heard of pastors who, as they're teaching on Sunday morning, they've got an earpiece, and after the offering is taken, the deacons take the money back to a room, and as he begins to preach, they're counting the money, and after they finish counting, they've got a microphone back there, and they tell him in his ear how much was collected. And if he doesn't like how much money was collected, he'll stop the service and take another offering. You know, and that's an abomination. It's just wrong. Other churches play on people's greed to try to get money out of them. They say, man, if you will give, God's going to give back. If you'll give a lot, you get a Mercedes. You know, somehow God is obligated to us when we give a lot of money. They say you'll get 100 times back. So write that check for 1,000, you know. It just grieves the heart of God because it attracts, appeals to the greed in all of us. God doesn't want us giving like that. We're never to give so that we can get something back. Jesus said exactly the opposite in Matthew chapter 10. He says to his disciples, freely you have received, so freely give. The idea is that we have received already, and it is out of what we already have, that's what we give. That's where we give. He didn't say, if you give, then you'll receive. Again, the idea is, since you've already received everything you need, out of that abundance, give some back. If you don't see your life as an abundance, if you don't see the things that God has given you as an abundance, then don't give. Keep your money. Go buy a pizza. You already are a recipient. You already have been blessed beyond belief. Your giving, our giving, should be an expression of thanksgiving for what God has already given us, the fullness of His gift. In the Old Testament, we read about the tithe, you know, the giving of the 10%. And that's commanded, that's taught in the Old Testament. But you know, we don't ever see that in the New Testament. It's not taught. But giving is to be a normal part of our life. But it's to come from a willing heart, not from the law, not from some dogmatic belief. Just bring it willingly, lovingly. The word that the scripture uses is in hilarity. Laughing, just joyously, happy to give. That's, if you can't give that way, then keep your money. If someone makes $10,000 a year, giving 10% is going to be tough. You know, I don't know how you give $1,000 if you're only making $10,000. Especially if you've got a wife and two kids. I mean, you're going to be in perpetual financial counseling if you're trying to give $1,000 if all you're making is $10. You know, you need that $1,000 for the huggies because your kids are going to be real trouble. But that doesn't mean we can't give. If you're financially strapped, there are other ways to give. You can volunteer to repair things here at the church. You can go cut somebody's lawn, cook them a meal. Any number of ways that you can minister and give back to the Lord. But giving should mark the life of a Christian. And I have to tell you, I'm very impressed with most of you, with the majority of you, because you do that just naturally. I hear constantly about stories about, you know, this person did this for that person. And, you know, and I'm not even involved in it. It just happens, you know, as God's Spirit speaks to you and you minister to the people around you. You guys are doing good. You guys are doing great. You know, sometimes it costs even more for us to do something than it does to give. You know, it's easy to drop money into the agape box, but it can be a real challenge to go to somebody and ask them, how are you doing? When you know that's going to be a three-hour conversation afterwards. You know, that costs 3 hours of your time. Now, there's another side of this, the other side of the coin, and that is for those who make a lot of money. I know that applies to most of you here. You know, if you're making over $500,000 a year, you need to do more than just tithe, 10%. You need to give half. And if you're making that much money, I'd like to talk to you after the service. just kidding. We need to give according to the way that we've been blessed, the way that God has given to us. We need to make a habit of giving. That needs to be a habit in our lives. And if you're older and you haven't established that habit, you know, 20 or over, you know, if you're older, you need to establish that as a pattern in your life, a pattern of giving. You know, in the 6 years that this church has been meeting, I've never had to ask for money. And that has been a great blessing. And I'm not going to start today, so don't worry. We're not supported. We never have been supported by some church back in the States. This has always been a self-supporting ministry. And it's just awesome to see the way that God always provides. He's always taken care of us. He's always given us everything that we need. And if He stops, then it'll be time to move on. This church in Philippi, the church that Paul is writing to, guys, is long gone. It was once vibrant and happening and things were moving there. But it's not there anymore. God's Spirit moves and sometimes it moves on. I've had a sense for a number of months that things were going to change here. And I really honestly don't know what that means. I don't know if it means we're going to triple in size or if we're going to close down. I really honestly don't know. But I just have a sense there's a change coming. But either way, it's going to be good. Whatever it is, the Lord is in this. The Lord is moving. And we don't need to be fearful about it. Now, verse 18, he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus," and remember that was the guy who brought the letter from Philippi to Paul, "having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." This gift was a sacrifice for them, and it was acceptable to God. A sweet-smelling aroma. Jews and Gentiles alike would have understood what this meant, what Paul was talking about the sacrifices there, because sacrifices were fairly common in that day. Think barbecue, you know, that aroma that from the barbecue that just, you know what I'm talking about. It's so good. Unless you're a vegetarian, you may not like it so much then. I still think it's good, though. But it's that aroma, it's that sweet smell that Paul is talking about here. Guys, that's what our free will offering is to God. It is a sweet aroma before Him. Verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul's not quite done yet, so don't close your Bibles. There are just a couple more verses here. But notice something here. Notice that the supply that God is offering is according to his riches. It's not out of his riches, but according to, in line with his riches. You may ask, well, what's the difference? Well, if I'm getting something out of your riches, you know, if Jay is going to give me some money out of his riches, out of the billion-dollar trust fund that he has, right? who's he talking about? If he's going to give me something out of that, he could give me a dollar. And I'm thinking, big deal, man. You got $1 billion, you give me one? What's up with that? I'm not too impressed with that. But if he's going to give me money in accordance with, man, that's a lot more. That's much greater. But understand, this is not talking about money. It's talking about his riches that are in glory. These riches that are in Christ Jesus. This is not financial. The dividends that we receive here are peace and joy and long-suffering and patience, the fruits of the Spirit. And he also says that God will supply our needs, not our wants. There's a vast difference there. You had a friend in college who grew up in a kind of a poor home, a lot of kids in the home, didn't have a lot. And she said she realized very early on that her wants were irrelevant in her family. I really want this. Well, tough, you know, we don't have money and there are 8 other kids and, you know, what you want is irrelevant. And so she learned very early on to say, not want, but oh, I need this. You know, the needs were much more important than the wants. And so everything became a need. But you see, God doesn't supply our needs. Our wants. He supplies our needs. Come on, Lord. I need an extra 1,000. I really want to get the liposuction on the other side, you know, so that I'm not walking with a list. You know, I want to get the whole thing done. Come on, Lord. I really need. No. That's a want. God is not here to give us our wants. It says he knows our need. And he amply supplies our need according to the fullness of his riches. That's exciting. Lord, give us. Give us the things that we need. Verse 21, greet every saint. If you're wondering who the saints are, and look around this room, they're all around you. Not dashboard saints, not little plastic figurines, but believers, followers of Jesus Christ, each one of us. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's incredible. You know, one translation, I think, says Caesar's palace, and one guy was wondering, well, what's Paul doing in Vegas? You know, why is he, not that Caesar's palace. There was a great revival taking place in Caesar's household, in Caesar's palace, because of Paul. Paul was there under armed guard, chained to a Roman soldier, and in that he began to share the truth of Jesus Christ. And a revival was taking place there in Caesar's palace. Maybe we should pray for a revival in Caesar's palace in Las Vegas, too. That would be interesting. Paul chained to this guard, but he didn't see it that way. He didn't see it that he was chained to Rome. He saw it as Rome being chained to him, and they can't get away. I've got a message to bring, and they can't get away from me. They're going to hear this. They're going to see the love of God. They're going to hear the truth of God. Who are you chained to? Is there someone at work, someone in your neighborhood that you feel chained to? You just can't get away from this person. They're always around. Don't see it as a trial. You know, I've seen this, and I've heard people talk about this as, you know, these difficulties is, man, the Lord is just teaching me patience. I've got to hang on, and because this is tough, it is hard, and patience. See it a different way. See this as Paul does, that it's an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody who desperately needs it, somebody who is calling out for it, crying out for it. And these are opportunities. Your situation, never to be an excuse not to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't say, you know, well, I'm just an E3, nobody's going to listen to me. Not the case. You know, one of the guys in the movie Fireproof is a Marine. And as a junior enlisted, he worked for a 2-3-star general as an aide to this general. And during the time that he worked for that general, he had an opportunity to share the faith, to share the gospel with his boss. That's an amazing thing for a junior enlisted guy, especially in the Marines. You know how they are. To share Jesus Christ with his boss. He didn't see his position as an impediment, as something that would keep him from sharing the good news. He stepped out. Talk to his boss about that. Don't miss opportunities. They're out there. Don't be afraid of them. Don't walk away from them. Well, Paul finishes this way. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, what a wonderful little book. This great book on joy. Living a life of joy, as we've seen, begins in the mind. Begins with the way we think, with the things we think about, with the things that we value in this world. Don't let the world override the word. The world is always going to give you a different metric, a different way of defining things and looking at things. We've got to recognize that God's word is really truth. We've got to align our minds with what God's word says, not with the world. That's the key to joy. That's the way to joy. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything, but rather seek the Lord and pray. Pray about everything. If you're prone to worry, use that as a flag to pray. When you recognize worry start to enter your mind, think, I need to pray. Use that as a trigger to go before the Lord. Seek Him. Lord, I don't understand this situation. There's something going on here. Father, I'm filled with fear. Give me your peace. And He will. Seek the Lord, pray to Him, and then wait. Boy, that's the hardest thing. Just wait on Him. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah chapter 40, I think it was in the song that we sang earlier. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That word wait, it means literally to twist and to bind together. There's a strength in that. The scripture talks about a cord of three strands will not be broken. As we bind things together like that, there is a strength that comes. And as we wait on God, guys, His strength is bound up. It is wound up in us. In our lives, we grow stronger as we wait on Him. The world says, do it now. God says, wait on me. There's a different way of thinking that we have to align ourselves with. Joy is the product when we change the way we think. but the choice is ours. The choice is ours to make. We can align our minds with God and we can move in joy, or we can continue in the same rut that we're in right now. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? I've made up my mind. I'm going to change. This is the choice that is set before us. We have the key to unlock the door. The key to a life of joy. A joy that will be so attractive to people around us that they can't resist. Living in the peace of God. So if we choose to stand outside in the rain of discontent, it's on us. We've been given the secret right here. Now, this isn't a salvation issue. If you know Christ, your destiny is secure. The question is, do you want to walk in the fullness of the joy of Christ today? That's what's offered. Now, some of you may not even understand this at all. You may think, what is this joy? What is this peace? I don't see any of it. I'm not experiencing any of it. The key to this is knowing Christ. Inviting Him into your life. Making Him a part of your life. That's the key to all of this. Knowing Him first. And you can make that decision today. You can come to that point of saying, I want Christ in my life. I want to have the peace of God in my life. We look at the world around us and there is not much that is peaceful. You know, one writer said that peace is just that period of time when enemies stop to rearm. And that's the peace of the world. Is we take a breather, reload our guns so we can start shooting again. The peace of God transcends all of that. And it is something that He invites each one of us to have. And you can have that today if you don't already. Andrea, why don't you come up and close us in the song. Father, I thank You for giving us this book, for allowing Paul to write this letter that explains the life of joy and just how we are to walk in joy. In the midst of circumstances and situations around us that certainly work against any kind of joyous life, that in those things we can have joy. Help us to realign. Help us to walk with You. Help us to see You as the answer. Father, bring us into Your presence. Bring us into a closer walk with You today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.